This morning, I'll be continuing our series in the book of Daniel. We'll be in Daniel chapter 3. For those who maybe weren't with us 2 weeks ago, we were in Daniel chapter 2. And we're looking at, young Israelites, Hebrews, who were taken in captivity, just taking massive steps of faith to trust in God in a situation that was incredibly difficult. And we've been framing that around the going against the flow, which Marianne did that was a wonderful children's message this morning. Thank you, Marianne. So going against the flow. And I've been mentioning, as we're pursuing Christ and wanting to grow and look at some principles we see in Daniel about growing towards Jesus, there's resistance. There's things that will hit in life that will want to stall us or stop us or discourage us, disables us, or hopefully possibly try to destroy us. And some of these things that like are almost like currents coming against us, things in the world and the culture that do not honor or glorify God, those poles, those undertows that can kind of, if we're not careful, we can just kind of coast down. And I use the illustration, I think, on the first Sunday of kind of being like in a lazy river, which I'm really excited to try to go on one of those this summer, especially on today, lazy river. But we don't want to be the lazy river when it comes to pursuing Jesus, right? Just going again, just like, Jesus, I love you, but no, I'm going away from you. It's like, why don't you just start swimming towards me? Oh, okay, I could do that. Should probably get off the raft going the other way. Also, our own brokenness, our sinful depravity, the flesh, we can make choices that don't honor God. And if we're not careful, we can let that just go rampant, and we can get into what was once maybe like just a little tiny sin, at least in our perspective, can kind of like just grow like a spiritual cancer. And then we find ourselves in places that we're far from where God would want us to be and where he would want us to be. And then also there's a demonic leader, the devil, who loves to discourage and lie and try to deceive. And it's good to acknowledge, but like I said, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. We do not have to fear him. But it's good to note that, like, hey, there's things, there's currents, there's undertows, that whether you're in one right now and you're facing a lot of opposition, or if you're in a place where you're not, just know that because of the way life works, we'll hit things again that will be difficult. But we can move forward. We can grow. We can expand God's kingdom. We can serve the poor. We can share Jesus even in the midst of great difficulty. Do you believe that this morning? Right? We can still grow. Actually, some of the best places to grow is actually in great times of resistance and challenges and persecutions and trials. It'd be great if there's a fast track around that, but oftentimes that's when many of us will grow, and we'll see that in the Bible, towards looking more like God. So I want to look at Daniel chapter 3. We're starting in verse 1. And we'll be looking at a couple different things this morning as we're going through. I'm going to do it in sections because the text is a little bit bigger. That way we can kind of be on the same page together. But let's look at Daniel chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 1. Now King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits, and it has other measurements if you'd like to know feet or meters up there, and its breadth or its width were 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura and the province of Babylon. Now, just to catch us up from 2 weeks ago, you might remember that Daniel was giving divine wisdom from God to not only let the king know a dream he had, but he also interpreted it. Do you guys remember that? And King Nebuchadnezzar had like this amazing, like, whoa, none of the other guys could do this. None of my other wise men or sorcerers or diviners, no one else could do what your God can do. And he has this moment of singing the song we sang this morning, the Our God song, except it's more like your God is greater, your God is stronger, there's no other God like your God, your God. He had like this great moment with just recognizing Daniel's God about interpreting a statue that would bring judgment. And then in chapter 3, he's building a statue. So you could tell it didn't really hit his heart, right? It's like, God, Daniel, your God is the God. And now he's building up a statue to make himself like a God. So it was a moment. It wasn't a hard thing. But you see what King Nebuchadnezzar is doing. So we'll move on. It says, then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all officials of the province to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, and the counselors, the treasurers, the justice, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So this is like bringing all, pretty much most, not all of them, but most of all of those who are serving and leading and giving counsel, most of them are all there. And Nebuchadnezzar wants to have a time of worship, not to the God, but to a statue that he made. And then in verse 4 it says, "And then the herald proclaimed aloud, 'You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image of the king Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace.'" So there's two options, right? You can worship this image, or you can go in the oven, essentially. Those are the two, and he's not like joking about it. Like, he's really, really big on worshiping this statue just made, and there's great consequences if you do not. Interesting thing about King Nebuchadnezzar is, for any of us, we're all designed to worship. We really are. We're all designed to worship. The question is, who or what are we going to worship? And King Nebuchadnezzar, he brought everyone together. Just kind of like, hey, let's get a bunch of people together. And he got the music out. He's having like a worship party. But it wasn't to like the Lord of Lords or God of Gods. It was to a statue. And he had great consequences that he would try to fear anyone in who would not want to worship. It was not one that, this was not a God or a statue that's like, come and worship me because I love you. I care about you. It's one out of fear, and not just fear, but death punishment. So it says, verse 7, "Therefore, as soon as all the peoples have heard the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up." Now, just for a moment, let's just have like a little imagination moment. Imagine if you were there and you were following the one true God. Maybe you're taking like the Israelites, Daniel and his friends, and you're taken there, and this is the setup for worship that's forced. What would you do? Right? What would you do? What would we do? Right? If there's just a couple of us there, here's your options. Worship a false god, literally an idol. Or you can keep doing what you're doing, worshiping the god you want, but things are going to heat up for you. You're literally going to go in the fire. Now, it's amazing to see what Daniel's friends, we'll see in a moment, what their responses are. But before I get there, I want to look a little bit about idols. The young Hebrews who were taken, they would have known the beginning portion of the Old Testament, and they would have known some of the commandments that the Lord had set up. One of them in Leviticus 26:1 said, "You shall not make idols for yourself or erect an image or pillar, and you shall not set up a figure stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God." This seems kind of the opposite of what they're being asked to do, right? Like literally almost the exact wording opposite. The idol being set up, it's really tall, you're not to bow down to it. Nebuchadnezzar's like, this is what you need to do, have an idol set up, you're supposed to bow down to it. So this is when they have an opportunity to apply scripture or ignore scripture, opportunity to worship God or to not worship God. And it's one that had great consequences. Now, as we're thinking about idolatry, I'm hoping for us, we can really just think about, Lord, if there's anything in my life that maybe I'm putting before you, that we could acknowledge that, ask for forgiveness, and repentance, and move on. Now, when you think of idols, you're probably thinking like, well, Jim, I don't have a 90-foot gold statue in my house, because if I did, you would see it coming out of my roof, right? It's like, oh, there's that statue again. We can see what's going on Main Street, right? No, it's not like that. I mean, if you have physical idols, get rid of them, repent, move them out. But a lot of times we can have other things, stuff, people that we put before God. And I like a quote I heard or read recently from, I haven't read the book, but it's in a book by Timothy Keller, and he puts it this way: "An idol is anything more important to you than God, anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God, anything you seek to give what you only God can give. Anything is so central and essential to your life that should you lose it, your life would not feel hardly worth living." That hits a little bit closer to home, right? You think like, oh, a physical idol somewhere. We're not doing this whole gold statue thing like they're doing right now. But anything or anyone that's taking the place of God is an idol. And God desires us to be worshipers. We're made to worship. The question is, who or what are we worshiping? Is it the God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Are we recognizing that? Or is it something else or someone else? Now we're going to move on in the story a little bit more in verse 8. And we're going to see how things are getting a little bit more difficult for the three Hebrews who are deciding to follow after God. Pick up at verse 8, it says, "Therefore, at the certain time, the Chalcedonians came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. There are certain Jews who you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well, good, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fire. And who is a God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Talk about being in a difficult situation, right? They're literally put on the spot. Nebuchadnezzar's like, "Look, I'm giving you like a second chance. Like, I heard what these other people are saying. We're just going to have the music play again, and you can make the right choice. Or at least the one that keeps you alive longer, from my perspective." And once again, if we were thinking, what would you do in that situation? What would you say? What options might you have or not have? As I was studying this, I came across one study guide that had some maybe possible excuses they could have came up with, but they didn't actually use. But when it comes to idolatry, maybe Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could be like, "We'll fall down, but not actually worship the idol," right? So we'll go along with the motions. We're just going to stay alive, right? But our heart is totally towards Yahweh, the one true God. Could have been an excuse. We won't become idol worshipers, but we will worship it this one time, and then we'll ask God for forgiveness, right? So we'll just do that and save our skin for today. And then when they play the music the next day, we might get into a pattern of this, right? Every time the music plays, we're doing sin, and then we're asking for forgiveness. We could say, the king has absolute power, and we must obey him. God will understand. The king appointed us. We owe this to him, right? It's like the king put us in these places because Daniel interpreted the dream that we prayed for and got the revelation for. He appointed us, and yeah, come on. We owe this to him. This is a foreign land, so God will excuse us for following the customs of the land, right? Just a culture thing. We can go along with the flow. It keeps us alive longer, too. Our ancestors set up idols in God's temple, which is true. This isn't half as bad, right? Now we can start comparing, like, "Hey, is this so big, so bad?" I don't know. It's like we're not sinning as bad as our ancestors. So we're doing better. We're not hurting anybody, right? Just literally just going along with every single other person right now that's invited to this worship of the idol. And lastly, if we get ourselves killed and some pagans take our high positions, they won't help our people in exile, right? So possibly something like, "Hey, this kind of thing." And if you're struggling with something like an idol or something in your life that you're putting before God, we can make a lot of excuses for why it needs to be there, right? We can make a lot. It's just, you know, it's kind of, it's everybody does it. It doesn't really matter. Or nobody's going to know about it, right? It doesn't really hurt it. It's like a private thing. I don't do it when anyone else is. It's okay, right? We can make all these excuses for why God's not being worshipped first. But it's amazing to see the response that these three Israelites have. None of these excuses are used or mentioned. They respond with something quite amazing. It says, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king.'" What a bold statement, right? It's just like, look, we're not going along with this. You gave us a second opportunity. Thank you for your generosity, but we're not doing it. But verse 18, this even gets a little bit more bold. It says, "But if not, so if God does not save, being it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." That's even a more powerful statement. There's one thing to be like, "God, I'm going to worship you when you come through in the way I asked," right? God, if you heal me just the way I want, then I'll keep worshiping you. God, the finances come in just the way I want, I have it. Lord, if there's addiction, that recovery looks exactly like I want, then I'll worship you. If this relationship works out just the way I want, I'll worship you. But what they're saying is, but even not, we will still worship you. The finances do not come. The healing does not come. The relationship breakthrough does not come. The addiction does not go as fast in recovery as you're hoping for. We're still going to worship the one true God. Is your heart in that place that even if God doesn't answer what you're praying for, that you would view him as so mighty and glorious, you're like, I'm still going to worship him regardless of the situation? As you might imagine, this made Nebuchadnezzar really, really mad. Verse 19, then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated up 7 times more than it was usually heated. And as I was studying this furnace was most likely used probably for melting, maybe some type of like metal or iron. Like it's something that would have been really big and probably used for melting things. And so now this thing is being heated up 7 times more. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning, fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning, fiery furnace. As I was studying that part, I thought that was interesting, but the whole idea is like these guys are going in fully clothed because when the fire hits their clothing, there's no way you could escape the engulf. You're literally going to be burning in your own clothes. You're literally going to be like kindling in a huge furnace. Verse 22 says, because the king's order was urgent, when the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into a burning, fiery furnace. Wow. Furnace is heated up 7 times. The strongest men are bounding them. They're in their own clothes. The men throwing them into the furnace die because of the heat. And then they're rolling in or falling in. Like, what a hopeless situation. And I don't know what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thinking, but we do know that they're choosing to worship God, the God who can save, regardless of the outcome. Death or life, they're going to serve God faithfully to the end. I thought of a verse in Job 13:15. It says, though he slay me, I will hope in him. I will still defend my ways to his face. But Job has such a trust of God that even if God was to slay me, I will still trust in him because I know him. He's good. He loves me. He cares for me. Even when circumstances are difficult, even when I feel fully surrounded by life circumstances, and it's not maybe like a current, but you feel like maybe you're more in like a vortex, which is like a whirlpool that sucks you down. And it's like, this could be the end. Even in that moment, God, I still want to worship you. One of the early leaders in the New Testament who was assigned to help feed the poor, one of the deacons, Stephen, he was literally killed by people throwing stones at him. And he just had a face like an angel just looking up to heaven. Like even when he was in a moment being fully surrounded, when death was literally right next to him, he still kept his eyes on the Lord. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are falling into fire because they would not stop worshiping the one true God. But it doesn't end there. Many of us know this story. In verse 24, King Nebuchadnezzar has an observation. It says, King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king, he answered. And he answered and said, but I see 4 men unbound. And just check out the description of this. This sentence is amazing. But I see 4 men unbound walking in the midst of the fire. They are not hurt. Isn't God amazing? They're walking in a fire, a furnace, 7 times hotter that killed people just being close to it. And the appearance of the fourth is like the son of gods, son of the gods. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair on their heads were not singed, Their cloaks were not harmed, and get this, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Talk about God's deliverance, right? It wasn't like, wow, everyone lost their beard and they're bald and, you know, they're looking good. And maybe like me, that's kind of like, if you want to be an elder, that's the route you need to go to at, you know, New Hope. I'm going there, but not because of fire. But they literally came out not smelling like smoke. God delivered them. And once again, King Nebuchadnezzar is having this aha moment that, wow, your God is a lot more powerful than the statue I set up. Your God is a lot more powerful than anyone else who can even interpret dreams. Your God is the God of the Most High. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn from limb to limb." This dude has a pretty strong fury in his legislation, right? If you do this, you die. Now, if you don't worship this guy, everyone dies. Like, he's really, really just all over the place. And their house is laid in ruins, and there's no other God. Get this. There's no other God who is able to rescue in this way. The NIV will say, there's no other God who can save. Like this God. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. You might remember last time Daniel interpreted the dream, everyone was going to get killed if no one could. And they got the divine input. They also were promoted. So they keep getting like life death scenarios, and they're also getting promoted, which is just kind of interesting. But what would you and I do in a situation like this? If we have idols in our life, if we're not worshiping the one true God, and we're trying to do like a 50-50 split, which actually isn't a realistic thing, but if we're trying to follow some other idol and then kind of fit God in when we can, you might be able to get by with that for a couple days, weeks, months, or years. If life doesn't have a lot of challenges in the moment, you can kind of fake it till you make it and make it look like, hey, I'm doing life. But once life starts hitting hard, you can start unraveling from within. Life can start unraveling from without. But those idols will come out, and it'll be obvious to you and to others if you're serving the one true God. God cannot be mocked. You know, a man reaps what they sow. You cannot get away with serving another idol, anything or anyone else above God. The truth will come out soon or later, but know that God, he opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So I just want to let you know, you don't believe the lie that you can just get away with something secret for a long time. Don't do it. It's better to be open and like, God, I've done wrong. I repent. Ask for your forgiveness. Lord, I want to move on in a new direction that puts you first. But what would you do in a situation like this? I've shared this story before, but it fits in well, so I'll go with it. I had an opportunity to reflect on a situation, not like this or anything near it. But I remember I was down in New York City. I was in Manhattan. I was with a team doing a homeless ministry at like 10 or 11 at night. We're outside a big cathedral in the financial district in Manhattan. And I just want to say, there's a lot of wonderful homeless people that are super kind and gentle. Actually, most of my experience in the city with homeless people have been amazing. But this one time, I was there and had a confrontation. And some people I met a couple people in my life who I just knew without a doubt they had demonic possession, oppression going on in their life. And so I was confronted by this guy who was walking by. I was right on a sidewalk, right next to a street, Manhattan's a little bit more busy than Potsdam. Their buggies are way faster. So buggies are flying by me at like way above the speed limit. Or actually, there were vehicles. And so I'm by the sidewalk, and this guy came up to me, didn't even say hello. He literally just came up to me. He's like, "You need to renounce Jesus right now, or I will throw you in front of the next car that drives by." That was the invitation. We were giving out food and blankets to those on the steps, and there were so many wonderful people there that were able to love on a minister. I remember, I would love to say like, oh yeah, that doesn't like make me afraid or fearful, but like my stomach went into a knot, got really anxious, and essentially he's like, if you renounce Jesus, you can have all of this. And he just pointed to all the financial business buildings, like, you can have this, all this will be yours. You just renounce Jesus right now, otherwise I'll throw you in front of a car and I'll kill you. And so that was my opportunity to really think. Now, not many of us maybe go in those kind of situations, but I remember being in that moment really afraid and very scared. My wife was there also on the team, and she just was pregnant. I was thinking of her. I was thinking of a lot of excuses I could use. Maybe I'll just say, yeah, I renounce Jesus and it's okay. Maybe he'll forgive me, whatever. But as I just thought and prayed about it in a very fast couple seconds, I was just like, I'm sorry, I can't do that. I can't renounce Jesus. And by God's grace, this guy got really, really mad. But he didn't lay, it must have been God's protection. He didn't lay a hand on me. He didn't throw me in front of a car. I was able to walk away, gather the team, be like, we need to clear out of here pretty quickly, get in the van and go. Now, there's many around the world that when they're presented with something like that, that's not how it goes down. They actually get thrown into prison, they get tortured, they get beat up, and some do get killed for not renouncing Jesus. But the question is a good one to ask. If I was put in a place where someone was threatening to end my life or hurt my life for renouncing Jesus, would I? Is God that good that I wouldn't? Or is God kind of like if it's convenient, I'll worship him? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't go for convenient Christianity. They were passionately pursuing the God in a culture where that's completely against anything you can do. And God, in his grace, he saved them. But what would you do if you were asked there? Is God first in your life? Or is there something else? As I mentioned, I'm going to invite the musicians up. We'll be wrapping up with a song in a moment. I want to just use the quote again from Timothy Keller. As we talk about idols, an idol is anything more important to you than God, anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God, anything you seek to give you what only God can give, anything that is so central and essential to your life that should you lose it, your life would feel hardly worth living. And we have to be honest, it's easy to have small things, big things be there. And as we're going to have a closing special, a song in a moment, I would encourage you, if there's something coming to mind, just be honest with the Lord. God, there is something that's above you. God already knows, but to acknowledge it, God, would you forgive me? You know the amazing thing about Jesus? He knows all the things that we do in our life that's wrong, but he looks at us with love and compassion, and he wants to heal us. Jesus, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you believe that this morning? So even though it's messy and there's a lie, it's like, just keep it hidden, keep it private. No one needs to know. Believe me, if you want freedom, let the physician, the great physician know, God, I need your help. And may this morning be a morning of, God, I'm giving this to you. I'm no longer walking in this lie, this deception, this addiction, this pain, or even success for a moment. God, I want to put you first. God, I believe will give healing in your heart in this moment and can set you in a new direction. Ask for forgiveness and invite God to be first. It's also interesting that when we keep things hidden, there's also something amazing that says if we confess our sins to each other, God does something beautiful in that moment as well. And sometimes we want to keep everything so private, but if it's like, you know what, I'm struggling, I need help. Get someone to help you along the journey. And I want to say, are you in a place of great difficulty? Maybe you feel like I'm not in a literary fire, but my life feels like everything is going wrong or opposing at the same time. I would encourage you to continue to worship like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I would say up your worship. Two leaders in the New Testament thrown into jail for preaching the gospel, Paul and Silas, they decide to worship Jesus while in prison for preaching the gospel. No matter what situation you're in, Jesus is still worth it. Amen? He's still worth it. Even when you're fully surrounded, know that God surrounds you with grace and mercy and love. I'm going to take a moment to pray, and then we'll have this special song to reflect on. I encourage you, you can look at the lyrics, you can sing, you can pray. I encourage you to respond, though, and invite God to work and transform you from the inside out. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your love for us. God, thank you for dying for our sins. Thank you that Jesus is the answer every single time. Lord, we can fall, we can mess up, we make mistakes. None of us are perfect, but you love us. So, God, I pray that any idol of any kind that we have in our life, that today, this morning, we could just lay down at your feet, not bow down to anything else, but to bow at your feet, God, and receive mercy, grace, and forgiveness. God, I pray you break the chains right now in Jesus' name over anything that's been holding us down from what you are calling us up to. And Lord, I pray for those who are in a place of difficulty and pain. They're choosing you, but they're just feeling like life is literally squishing them or trying to burn them. And God, I pray that a joy would overflow, worship would overflow from their mouths, from their heart, God. And I pray through breakthrough, like for the Hebrews, God, that they could see a miracle happen, God, of deliverance, Lord. And God, help us, Lord, to be fully alive for you, that regardless of what culture or circumstance or workplace or employment or school we're at, that we would serve you powerfully, boldly, sharing you wherever, whenever. Even death itself does not have to be feared, Lord, because you've already conquered that. So let us not let that as a negotiating chip. Let's get that off the table. And God, even if death comes, I'm serving you first. So God, just thank you. God, thank you for your grace. Would you work in our hearts, God, and change us. In Jesus' name, amen.